advertisement on presentation on this Wednesday. So it'll be held on Wednesday at 2 o'clock, and please refer to the bulletin for details of this event. And the second one is that we do need more volunteers for Fruitful Life, and you can contact Ann David, and Ann David's contact number.
Where's Ann David? Ann, put your hand up so we know who you are. Thank you. Sorry, Susan. This morning we light the Christ candle. It certainly is a symbol of Christ's presence in our worship. And maybe not. There it goes. That he is here in our worship, but also as a symbol of the light that has changed our lives, like it changed the life of Paul and so many others over the years. Let us come before God with our call to worship this morning. Please be seated. This morning's service is a joint service in so many ways, in that the hymns and the scripture readings and some of the liturgy that's taking place is happening right now at Knox downtown, at Brant Hills, and at St. Paul's. And we, because today is the church picnic, and normally we'd be going to that, and although that's been kind of dwindling in numbers a little bit, the four ministers got together and thought it would be nice nonetheless to try to have a service that was shared across all four congregations. And so we've made an attempt to show our unity in doing it this way. And I think today's focus is going to be primarily on who we are before God and God's call to us in our hearts. And I've got here the baptismal font, which I've done a few times over the years and months, to remind us of that first encounter that we've had with God in our lives, of that first decision, much like Paul, that we're going to read about later this morning, that Paul had and that we've all shared. And to start this off, we are coming before God with our prayers of thanks and our prayers of confession, followed with the Lord's Prayer. And it's at this time, especially this morning, that we want to be thinking about that change that's taken place in our lives. The geography of sin is a waterless waste, but God gives us living water. Streams of justice and mercy splashing into the wilderness from the mountain of God. Let us drink deeply of Christ. Let us pray. Almighty God, ruler of all things seen and unseen, through your Son, Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit, you show your power and your mercy to us each and every day. You cast out evil. You tear down walls of division. You comfort and you challenge your people. You show signs of your kingdom coming into this world. Grant, Lord, that we may lift up the discouraged, strengthen the doubting, and join with all who seek to thank you for your goodness, because that's part of our call to you. That's part of the call of being a Jesus follower. That's part of the call of, as Scripture itself says, being part of the way. We thank you, Lord, that you have called us. We thank you for this symbolic reminder of the living water that you fill us with, that changes our lives, makes night into day. Holy One, God Most High, we also ask that you will grant us the faith to confess our sins, remember where we were and where we are and where we need to be, and that we can seek your mercy accordingly. There are barren places in our lives, barren places, Lord, where we've wandered from you. You know, when you first called us, we listened and we responded. When you first said, I want to save you, I want to be a part of your life and make a difference, we listened to that. But as time goes by, we often get distracted from that call. We have submitted sometimes to powers that are competing for our loyalty to you, and that's what sin is all about. We've not necessarily taken the hand you offer to lead us out of God-forsakenness into your holy ways. God, our Savior, forgive us. Quench our thirst for you from the rock of our salvation, that being Jesus. And let your love well up in us in eternal life. And Lord, speak tenderly to us of your presence. Feed us with your word. Deliver us from evil. Let us enter into your kingdom, and then send us out in response to that call to serve you in whatever way you're calling us, each of us, in the power of your Holy Spirit, in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. And now we gather our hearts together praying the prayer that Jesus taught us, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Christ Jesus is the bread of life, manna come down from heaven. Christ covers us with baptismal waters so that our lives are hidden in him. This Jesus, the Son of the Most High God, is sovereign even over the powers of evil, so that His reign brings freedom and joy to us. Therefore, we are, by the power of the Holy Spirit in Jesus Christ, forgiven our sins, and repenting, we are called back to that call of God in our lives. Amen. Join together now in our children's hymn, Lead Me Jesus, I Will Follow, and we'll sing the first, there's just one verse, I believe, in this one. I'm just going to check, because just one verse. Let's sing it twice, and then we'll have the children come forward. All right, well, the boys and girls come up, and Michelle as well. And I'm going to get Michelle has something that she wanted to share with us today about something at the back that you may have noticed already. Good. Hey, good work, guys. Well, I wanted to talk to you today about that prayer chain because I think that's a wonderful idea and it's a great symbol of when we say the word prayer chain. One of the things that the prayer chain does is it strengthens us. And if it was a real chain, like metal chain, it would be good and strong and heavy, and it's made that way because there's so many of us involved and so many prayers being offered. So I hope that that's something special and that you do continue to pray for people. And it's important that we do that too. I'm going to write my name on this because I want to... So there's my name on a heart. We're going to pretend it's my heart. And sometimes one of the reasons that we pray is because people end up with a broken heart. And it's just a terrible thing when our hearts are broken. But God promises us in Scripture that He can take the brokenhearted and He can set the captive free and that He can rebuild us. And it's all a matter of making sure that we pray and that we ask God to bless us and we pray for other people as well. And when we put that prayer away... And get ready. Say our prayer. Sometimes that happens. God heals us. And our hearts are made whole again. Boys and girls, let's just have a little prayer. And we'll ask God to heal our hearts too. Lord, I thank You for the boys and girls. And I pray, Lord, that You will bless them, be with them, and help them to learn to pray for other people. There's lots of people in our congregation that need prayers for broken bodies and broken hearts and broken minds. Lord, we thank You for these boys and girls. Bless them as they go off to Sunday school this morning. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We'll sing that verse one more time. We'll do that and remain seated. going to be reading from the Word of God now. And again, these scriptures are shared across all four congregations this morning. And we'll be focusing our story this morning primarily on what we read in Acts. But there is a commonality of call in all of these scriptures that we're reading this morning. A call of God to salvation and a call of God to each of us in our lives. Before we do that, though, I'd like us to take a moment and pray and ask the Spirit of God to come into our midst and open our spiritual eyes and ears. Let's bow our heads. Holy One, your Word feeds us, your Word frees us, and your Spirit gives us life. So this morning, grant our ears an appetite for hearing and our spirits strength for loving you, Lord. Enlighten our souls with the scriptures we're about to hear. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Our responsive psalm found in the Psalters in your pews is Psalm 100, a very short one. And if you got a chance to see to my electronic newsletter that was out this week, I had a song in there that's a tune of this particular one that I loved singing years and years ago, and we used to sing it at camp meetings and whatnot, and got kind of crazy, and we'd add verses to it, but it was just a wonderful song and psalm of thanks. And it's a communal invitation to praise and thanksgiving, and it's a beautiful invitation to any congregation or gathering of God's people to render praise to God as an act of opening worship. And we often would use that when we were at camps and whatnot with young people. And we read this psalm this morning knowing that we are making a joyful noise unto the Lord, and that is what he wants and what he wishes from us and what he blesses us with. So let's read Psalm 100 together. Thank you, Susan. Now, our Old Testament reading today is taken from 1 Kings chapter 19, and it's page 326, and there's a name in here you may well know, but the story you may not know quite so well. It's a story that involves Jezebel, and the lectionary reading selection kind of cuts the story off because it would make it far too long. What takes place in this entire event, but in sort of short, the story in chapter 19 sets the stage for Ahab's house and for the transfer of prophetic power from Elijah to Elisha. And in the very last verses of this chapter in particular, it's talking about the work being completed for Elijah, and he passes the mantle, and we hear that phrase used, passing the mantle on. He takes his cloak off, and he puts it on Elisha, and his work will continue in that respect. Under David and Solomon, all the tribes of Israel were organized into one united kingdom, but after Solomon's death, the people of the 10 northern tribes rebelled against the Davidic line and set up their own kingdom. So now, historically, we have Judah in the south and Israel in the north, and that's the way it remained for the rest of time, pretty much. Only the tribes of Judah and Benjamin remained loyal in the south to David's line of the kings, and they continued, and which became known as Judah. And Israel eventually, those are the 10 tribes that vanished, so to speak. The northern kingdom of Israel had its capital in Samaria. And again, this builds some history for us in that, you know, Samaritans were not liked by those in Judah because of, this goes back to this time period. So when we hear about the story of the Good Samaritan, it would sound funny to somebody from Judah hearing Jesus talk that way because, well, nobody good comes from Samaria because that's our arch enemy. That's our, they're the people that left the tribes. They're the people that walked away. So there's a lot of history that unfolds and then starts to reconnect again as we hear the stories further in. But 1 Kings 16 starts, and it tells us that King Ahab had cemented an alliance with his Phoenician neighbors by marrying Jezebel, the daughter of the king of the Sidonians, and by promoting the worship of their god, Baal, alongside the worship of the Jewish god in the kingdom of Israel. And then in chapter 17 and 18, Elijah suddenly appears on the scene to set up an overwhelming and impressive demonstration of God's superiority over Baal. And some of these you might remember, the wetting down of the offering table with the goods on it, and he set it on fire regardless of the fact that it had been soaked with water. He also had prophets of Baal all killed to demonstrate that they couldn't do that to him, but he could do that to them because his God was better, so forth and so on. But after all of these events take place, Jezebel swears revenge on Elijah, and then he flees for his life, going first into the southern kingdom of Judah and then into the wilderness, where he despairingly asks God to let him die, though he was not willing to let Jezebel kill him. And finally, he travels 40 days and 40 nights, another link for us, further into the wilderness to Horeb, or the Mount of God, where Moses met God as well. So we're reading this fleeing from Jezebel story and him feeling exhausted and wanting to give up. 1 Kings 19, beginning at verse 1. Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done and how he had killed all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a message to Elijah saying, "So may the gods do to me and more also if I do not make your life like the life of one of them by this time tomorrow." Then he was afraid. He got up and fled for his life and came to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah. He left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a solitary broom tree. He asked that he might die. "It is enough. Now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am no better than my ancestors." Then he lay down under the broom tree and fell asleep. And suddenly an angel touched him and said to him, "Get up and eat." And he looked, and there at his head was a cake baked on hot stones and a jar of water. He ate and drank and lay down again. The angel of the Lord came a second time and touched him and said, "Get up and eat, otherwise the journey will be too much for you." Again, keeping in mind this sense of a call and an intervention by God in someone's life to change their ways in so many ways. Our New Testament reading is taken from Acts chapter 9, and this is the Damascus Road encounter with Paul and Jesus. And Luke tells this story of Saul's conversion because he's also building some irony in there, that here's Paul who's persecuting the church. And if you read through the book of Acts, this story is accounted kind of in third person, but then Paul tells the story again around chapter 28 or 29, I think it is, or 22, in first person voice. He's recounting what happened to him. So Acts, book of Acts actually spends a fair bit of time on this particular event that took place in Paul's life. And we know that Paul had a, quote, holy mission to ferret out and bind anybody that was supposedly a follower of the way, is what it was called in those times, or the Jesus followers, and to bring them in and persecute them, because in his mind, they were heretics of the Jewish faith. They needed to be purged before things went all awry. And this is an important story, and it's got an important illustration, I believe, for us today. Acts chapter 9, beginning at verse 1. Meanwhile, Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any who belonged to the way, men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Now, as he was going along and approaching Damascus, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" He asked, "Who are you, Lord?" The reply came, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But get up and enter the city, and you will be told what you are to do." The men who were traveling with him stood speechless because they heard the voice, but saw no one. Saul got up from the ground, and though his eyes were open, he could see nothing. So they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. For 3 days he was without sight, and neither ate nor drank. Now there was a disciple in Damascus named Ananias. The Lord said to him in a vision, "Ananias," and he answered, "Here I am, Lord." The Lord said to him, "Get up and go to the street called Straight, and at the house of Judas, look for a man of Tarsus named Saul. At this moment he is praying, and he has seen a vision, a man named Ananias come in and lay his hands on him so that he might regain his sight." But Ananias answered, "Lord, I've heard from many about this man, how much evil he has done to your saints in Jerusalem, and here he has the authority from the chief priests to bind all who invoke your name." But the Lord said to him, "Go, for he is an instrument whom I have chosen to bring my name before Gentiles and kings and before the people of Israel. I myself will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name." So Ananias went and entered the house. He laid his hands on Saul and said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on your way here, has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit." And immediately something like scales fell from his eyes and his sight was restored. Then he got up and was baptized, and after taking some food, he regained his strength. For several days he was with the disciples in Damascus. Our gospel reading is taken from Luke 8, and this is the kind of a miniature story in so many ways of miracles that take place, and there's a particular plot that Luke puts together when he does this, that when these things are going to take place, these miracles, there's a diagnosis of a malady or a cry of misery, or there's a need. Jesus has a healing response to that, and then there's a restoration of the tormented one, in this case because they're possessed, one to wholeness and the amazement of a crowd. And there's a purpose to this in showing this amazement to the crowd. And although the scene of this once miserable man, now clothed and right in his mind, would have been appropriate end of the story, Luke takes it beyond that, which is not necessarily because the story is also found in Matthew. Matthew's account, the healed man immediately disappears from the story. But in Luke's version, he asks if he can be with Jesus, apparently hoping to kind of join in with this mission. And Jesus' response is, "No, you can't join me. I want you to go and declare the things that God's done for you." Very much, again, like what we read about with Elijah, like we've read about with Paul. There's a purpose to what's gone on in your life, and it's to declare something. And Jesus wants him to share this experience with others clearly. Luke 8, beginning at verse 26. Then they arrived at the country of Gerasenes, which is opposite Galilee. He stepped out on land. A man of the city who had demons met him. For a long time he had worn no clothes, and he did not live in a house but in the tombs. When he saw Jesus, he fell down before him and shouted at the top of his voice, "What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, do not torment me." For Jesus had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man. For many times it seized him, and he was kept under guard and bound with chains and shackles, but he would break the bonds and be driven by the demon into the wilds. Jesus then asked him, "What is your name?" He said, "Legion," for many demons had entered him. They begged him not to order them to go back into the abyss. Now there on the hillside, a large herd of swine was feeding, and the demons begged Jesus to let them enter these, so he gave them permission. Then the demons came out of the man and entered the swine, and a herd rushed down the steep bank into the lake and was drowned. When the swine herd saw what had happened, they ran off and told it in the city and in the country. Then the people came out to see what had happened, and when they came to see Jesus, they found the man from whom the demons had gone sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind. And they were afraid. Those who had seen it told them how the one who had been possessed by demons had been healed. Then all the people of the surrounding country of Gerasenes asked Jesus to leave them, for they were seized with great fear. So he got into the boat and returned. The man from whom the demons had gone begged that he might be with him, but Jesus sent him away, saying, "Return to your home and declare how much God has done for you." So he went away, proclaiming throughout the city how much Jesus had done for him. This is the Word of God. Join together in our next hymn, number 648, I'm going to live so God can use me. Let's bow our heads in prayer as we begin this morning. Holy God, we ask that you will open our spiritual ears and eyes and use this story of Paul to help us to maybe connect a little bit ourselves and these other stories that we've read this morning, especially the one with Elijah and the casting out of the demons with Jesus. They're confusing stories in some ways, but the message is clear there that we are to proclaim all the wonders that God has done in our lives. And let us see that this morning. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. So as I said, there's quite a bit of space given to this conversion of Paul because it's told here and then Paul tells it another couple of times. And he even references it in his letters to the Galatians and some other places as well. So it's an important story and becomes a point of dispute at some point with the other disciples. And then it gets settled very clearly because of the miraculous change that's taken place in Saul's life. And it brings to mind this whole idea of conversion in our modern sense of the word. It helps us to know, maybe or explore, maybe not know so much, as to explore what conversion really means. And this whole idea of conversion is certainly something historically, again, within the history of our church, of our Christian denomination, our Christian faith, has caused lots of controversy and questions and even caused denominational splits and congregational splits in some cases, because what does it mean to be converted? What does it mean to be saved? How far do we go or not go in that idea? And what is the nature of conversion? And if you read through some history in the pre-Reformation age era, rather, you'll see that this was a huge point of contention. But the whole idea of conversion is really about call, I believe. And it's that call of God to our salvation through Christ, but it's our call of God in our lives. And it shows, as we read the story of Paul especially, because Paul was an outright enemy to the church at those early days, that God is no respecter of persons when it comes to call and conversion. and that Paul had to trust and obey, and we are called in our conversion to trust and obey. Paul gave a response, and that was obedience. And being blind, I guess he didn't have too much choice, but he could have refused nonetheless. He could have felt that maybe the God he was worshiping was punishing him. He could have come to all kinds of conclusions. But clearly it wasn't just a voice that was coming out of nowhere. It was a voice that was clearly speaking to his heart. So just as a review, and I think we're all on board with this, but just to be clear, Saul became Paul. And when Saul was Saul, we first see him being referenced in particularly in Acts 7, where it says, when they heard these things, this is the speech that Stephen gives, when they heard these things, they became enraged and ground their teeth at Stephen. But filled with the Holy Spirit, he gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. Look, he said, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. But they covered their ears, and with a loud shout, all rushed together against him. And at verse 58 it says, then they dragged him out of the city and began to stone him. And the witnesses laid their coats at the feet of a young man named Saul. And while they were stoning Stephen, he prayed, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he knelt down and cried out in a loud voice, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. And when he said this, he died. So Saul is standing there watching and witnessing this event take place. And it has an impact on him. And initially, it has a very negative impact on him as far as the Christians were concerned, the people of the way. Paul sees that this is important, that we have to do this purge and continue it. And he not only takes and watches their coats while they do this, he takes up the cause. In Acts 26, he's telling the story himself. Indeed, I myself was convinced that I ought to do many things against the name of Jesus of Nazareth. And this is what I did in Jerusalem. With the authority received from the chief priests, I not only locked up many of the saints in prison, but I also cast my vote against them when they were being condemned to death. By punishing them often in the synagogues, I tried to force them to blaspheme. And since I was so furiously enraged at them, I pursued them even to the foreign cities. Paul was a real zealot when it came to this, as far as his personal account goes. He was mad, in a way. He was not just angry, but he was intensely mad. In Galatians, it says that he would be beyond measure, I persecuted the church of God and wasted it. He was trying to destroy it and wipe it off the face of the earth. He was a man who was high up in the ranks in so many ways. He was part of the Sanhedrin in his story as he tells it. And remember, the Sanhedrin are that group of 40 judges that ruled in Jerusalem. And he was a member of that particular group, which meant he was a rabbi of rabbis, as he puts it himself. He knew the law better than anybody else. And he was going to uphold that law. And as far as he was concerned, these new people of the way of Jesus, they were breaking the law and needed to be punished for it. As it said, he dedicated himself to the eradication of Christianity. And there's even a reference that in the Old Testament, if you want to look up Numbers 25 at some point, there's a story in there of Phinehas of Baal Peor and how he went around trying to purge the people of God because there were so many bad things and took it upon us to start killing people to save lives, is what as the story goes. Paul might have seen himself that way. In order to save my faith, I'm going to eradicate the lives of these people who threaten our faith. But something happened that changed all of this persecution and all of this punishment. Paul was maybe perhaps within the sight of the walls of Damascus on the road to there, and Jesus appeared to him. Saul saw the vision and heard the instructions, and his companions didn't see anything, but they heard that voice nonetheless. But you know, the appearance of Jesus was not necessarily for the purpose to just convert Paul. And often it's easy to read it that way. Jesus appeared to Paul in order to convert Paul. But really what happens is we read that story as there's something else going on. And it's exactly the same thing that we've read about in our Old Testament and is even the New Testament story. It was purpose was for qualifying Paul to do a particular work. Paul was going to do something that was going to prove some more about the power of God. And how did that work itself out? Well, one of the things that happened, as we know, God spoke to Ananias, a completely separate person in a completely different city that Paul hadn't arrived at yet, and told him, I want you to go here, and I want you to find this person, and I want you to do this for them, and this is what they'll be doing when you get there. Paul's conversion was a part of that bigger plan. Paul's conversion was a part of that longer narrative that was going to take place. Because Ananias acted on this dream and this vision and certainly found Saul exactly where he was told in this vision, doing exactly what he said he would be doing. And he told Saul what he had seen and done, prayed for him, and Saul's sight was restored exactly as Ananias had been told. And Ananias, we can assume, then went off to proclaim this wonderful miracle. Paul himself recounts this story many times, not about his conversion, but about this bigger connection with what God had in store for the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I think that's the point for all of us to consider this morning as we think about our conversion and our time with God. Now, you know, it's difficult for me to be talking about conversion, and I've talked about this in the past. My wife's not here. She's in Sunday school. Donna's always gone to church. She's going to be mad I'm talking about her like this, but, you know. But Donna's always gone to church. She's always had a faith. So her conversion was not a Paul type of conversion. Her conversion was something that took place when she was very young and just was a part of who she was. And for many of you, I'm sure that's the way it was. Mine was very different. As I've told you many times, I did not grow up in a Christian home. And it was later in my teens and in my early 20s when I became converted to my faith. And when I've performed music in the past at youth concerts, when I've spoken at youth rallies, many years I've done that, I've gone into some of the things that I was involved with before that. And it's only to say that God had a plan for me in so many ways in bringing about the gospel of Jesus Christ to other people. But that was for me, not necessarily for Donna. Donna's story spoke deeply to me. And it was something we used to chat about, the two of us. Because I had this big conversion moment. I had this Saul kind of thing happen in my life. My life was way over here, and then one day suddenly it went over here. And I can tell you the day that happened. And Donna would feel sometimes, I always get to get up and speak. I like to talk anyway, you know that. But I would get up to tell my story. Nobody wanted to hear hers. And I would say, I want to hear it. Because you know what that says to me? You've been faithful to God your whole life. Wow. Wow. I blew off a pile of years. I could have been walking with God so much sooner like you. Because this is really living. This is really life. Paul changed, as we see, and started a whole new thing going on in his life. Sometimes I wonder if Paul thought like I did. I spent a lot of time chasing people of God. I spent a lot of time wasted almost. Boy, if I'd have just been there when Jesus would talk to me and been around when Jesus was there, I would have been ahead of the game even further. It's not regret I'm talking about, it's just wonder. The point being, every life that is here today, every life that has been called by God into the faith has a story to tell about the gospel of Jesus Christ in that bigger connection just like Paul and Ananias had. The story each of you have, and we are, believe it or not, the people of a story. We are the people of the Word. We are the people of the book, to put it quite literally speaking, if it was translated out. The book, the Bible. Each of us has a story to tell. Each of us has a story that tells the gospel of Jesus Christ in our lives when that moment of change took place and beyond. I know everybody here has gone through different things without saying, even if I didn't know who you were. We've all gone through stuff in our lives. We've all had God working in our lives. We've all had miracles taking place, little ones and big ones, little changes, big changes. God's been putting his finger in and helping us in so many ways over the years. Those stories are important because they're not our story. They're the story of the gospel of Jesus Christ at work in the lives of God's people. And it's important that we as a people tell that story. I was at a service the night before last, and they were singing a song, and it's a point, I'm making this point for a reason, so bear with me. The song had a lot of I's in it. And what I mean by that is, I come to God, and I want to worship, and I have been changed. And we were all standing as a big group singing it, and I'm, you know, being who I am, and it was at my brother-in-law's church, so I feel like I can get away with it. Whenever that word came up, I said we or us. Nice and loud, my loud singing voice. Because we have a story to tell. We have been called by God. If you look at the Bible in that light for a moment, all of the Old Testament story is all about the people of God, not the persons of God. Yes, there are individual stories, but they're all connected to the people of God. We need to understand that our conversion is not about me and God. It's about us and God, and it's about God's bigger story with his people. So Paul's conversion is not just about Paul and God. It involves Ananias. It involves Stephen. It involves all the people in the churches that Paul wrote to all those years. It's the people of God. None of that would have happened without that conversion of Paul himself. We need to be thinking more and more and more about us as God's people. And it's hard because we do not live in a culture of people. We live in a culture of me. We really do. A long conversation, and I will close with this. We had a long conversation the other day about the idea of truth and what that means today. And all of the voices that we're reading about in the paper, and all the voices that we're hearing about in the news, and all of the different small groups that want to be heard, all want my version of the truth to be told. There is no longer truth and non-truth. There is no longer the truth. There's a truth. People, we need to understand how this is undermining the people of God. Jesus is the way and the truth and the life. He is not a way, a truth, a life. And he is here for the people of God, not for a pile of individuals. It's true that he is here for each of us, but he's here as the people of God. I used to sing songs talking about, if there's room for one more in heaven, Lord, don't come back. Don't come back that second time till we get them all in, because it's important that we are all there, not just me. It's important that all the people of God get saved and brought into the glory of God, not just me. Boy, it's great that I got in. They'll get there if they do. Let's go. Come back, Jesus. I'm ready. I don't care if they are. Our concern should be, as Paul's was, get the rest of them too. Get the rest of them too, because it's the people of God. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Holy God, drive it home to all of us. Drive it home deep in our hearts that this conversion idea and that this idea of being saved and this idea of following Jesus, this idea of being a Christian and coming to church has something more to do than just me and you, but it's a bigger picture. And in these stories that we read today, and these accounts that we read today, they are part of that bigger story. Events take place in individuals' lives that are connected to other individuals' lives and connected to other individuals' lives because it's a bigger story that's being told. And it's wondrous, Lord, that we're a part of this big story, that we're a part of this working out of the glory of God here on earth. And it's a balancing act between what's happening to me as an individual and how that all fits nicely together with this all the other individuals that makes us up to be the people of God. You came to save the people, Jesus, and you came to save me. But I'm part of the people, and you are part of the people. Thank you for this, Lord. Thank you that you've saved us and that you're alive and active in our lives. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Now we prepare for our tithes and offerings. God gives us more than enough for our journey of faith. Let us now present our tithes and offerings so that others may know the blessings and become a part of that bigger story as well. Let's give thanks to God. I'm sure you will. Gracious God, we thank you for this offering. Bless it, Lord. And Lord, use it to bring your glory about in this world, to bring those who need to be converted, those who need to be healed, and those who need to be fed, Lord. Use it to that end. And bless those here today who presented this offering. And we thank you and hold this up in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Flowers we have in the sanctuary today have been presented by Stuart Lawton and Susan Lee to the glory of God, and thank you so much for doing that today, folks. It really does add to our service. This has been a busy week in a lot of ways. We have a number of people who are in hospital and not well. Fernanda Juris is in hospital. She's having another surgery on her shoulder and may have to have some stents put in as well, so she may be in for a little while. Bill Officer is still in hospital, just finishing up basically with this C. diff that he picked up. It's a bit of a super bug, as we know, so it takes a bit to get through, and they're just still doing him with the antibiotics. And Burl Gorey, who we've been mentioning from week to week, fell this week and broke her arm. Yeah. So she's at left arm. I first thought it was her right, but it was her left. So small mercy, but not, you know, nonetheless. So she's cast it up, and basically right now Burl is resting, and I say it that way because she doesn't want lots of phone calls and visits. I know you may want to do that, but she just needs some time to kind of rest at the moment, and we'll honor that. And Ann David and I have been trying to keep that open, and a few others I know have, but just keep that in mind. And lastly, I know I mentioned last week that Al Weber, Al was actually going to do one of the readings in German for us last week, but He's been diagnosed with dementia, and just this weekend he had two small strokes as well. So I will offer my apologies in advance. I'm leaving sort of right after the service today because I'm going to go see Al and Bill in particular. Al's daughter got hold of me again this morning and we were chatting, so I need to get up and do that right away. But these are some of the people that we need to keep in mind. I know there are many others. And it's hard to try to mention all the names from the pulpit here because people get missed sometimes. But those are four in particular, as Fernanda Juris, Al Weber, Bill Officer, and Burl Gorey, that we want to keep in mind, and I know you all have others. And folks, we need to keep praying. I'm glad that prayer chain got put up today because that's our strength, is prayer. And that's what we are as a praying congregation in so many ways. So let's bow our heads and offer our prayers up. Lord, there's wonderful things happening in our lives. You're answering prayers all over the place. And I see that because people are coming back who've been away. Things that have been happening with people are resolving. You're intervening clearly because we're praying on a weekly basis and mentioning these names. And we're going to do more of that as the summer continues. But there are still lots of need here, Lord. And we want to remember Fernanda and Al and Bill and Burl today in particular. But I know that each of us in our hearts have other folks that we know who need your intervention. Lord, that's what this conversion business is maybe trying to tell us this morning, that we've become part of this bigger story, part of this bigger event that's taking place. And the more of us that form this prayer chain, the more of that this prayer chain continues, the stronger it gets. And the more healing that can be bestowed on your people. And we're all a part of that. And I thank you, Lord, again, that we take the time in our services on Sundays and people offer names up because we are faithfully following your call to pray. And so, Lord, now we take a moment and we silently in our minds, for some names we can't say out loud, offer these names to you and offer other names out loud. And we do that now. Thank you for silence too, Lord. Silence causes us to get a little uncomfortable sometimes. And in that uncomfortableness, it causes us to dig a little deeper sometimes. Thank you for the names that have been offered this morning, those said out loud and those said quietly in our hearts. Thank you that Lou Tripp's name was mentioned. Lou is not well and needs intervention immediately. And he's another one on this list. Lord, every name that's thought about and mentioned, every name that's been mentioned here from the pulpit as well, is not just a single name. And again, rolling right back to our bigger story picture. Because that individual has relatives, has children, has spouses, has friends, has co-workers. The list is huge. So their illness and their trouble has a rippling effect into other people's lives. So when we're praying for one name that's mentioned or one person that we think of, we're praying for maybe 20 other people without even mentioning those names. It's something of wonder, Lord, I guess here I'm trying to express, that you bless us with, that we can think of one name and other people are going to be affected. Paul's story and Ananias involved in that, Jesus and the people who witnessed his healing, all of this is part of this bigger story you have for us. So Lord, intervene in these lives. Intervene in the lives that are part of the lives that are a part of the lives that are a part of the lives. The power of a prayer is unbelievable. And for many people, they don't believe it. But we do. Because we are called by the Almighty God. and the saving grace of Jesus Christ, the risen Lord, who promises to intervene, who promises to listen, and promises to respond. Thank you, Lord. All of this we offer up in the name, because of the name, and through the name of our risen Jesus. Amen. We'll join together now in our final hymn, hymn number 592, I, the Lord of Sea and Sky. The Lord has called each and every one of us to be a part of that bigger story that is to be told, the story of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So go this week, be a part of that story in every way possible that you can. Be open to God, listen for God's direction, and He will speak with you and guide you. And now may the Lord bless you and keep you, and may the Lord make His face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. And may God give you His peace in your going out, your coming in, your lying down, your rising up, your labor and in your leisure, in your laughter and in your tears, until we all come to stand before Jesus in that day in which there is no sunset and no dawning. Amen.